God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this solemn service of the people of God. A few points of direction. We are still undergoing COVID protocols and precautions, and so I hope you got a communion, serving of communion elements when you got in. If there's anyone who did not, I will look around through the first hymn, and you can indicate, and I'll bring you one of the servings. And then after the elements have been consecrated here in the service, then you may partake of them individually as you will. This is different. It's not what we're used to, but that's what Good Friday is all about. And it gives us a chance for introspection in the moment of communion. So just be prepared for that in your own devotion. Then I want to remind you that our Easter celebration service is this Sunday at 10:30, when we will bring together all of the preparation of Lent and the joy of new life and resurrection. And if you are so inclined, there is a sunrise service at Manuka at 6:30 out there on the Columbia Gorge if you would like to participate with us. It is a beautiful service. I would remind you to sign the fellowship pads on your pew at some point during the service in case we ever have to do contact tracing. That allows us to continue that part of COVID precautions as well. Let's now come together as we worship God. Please stand as you're able for the call of worship.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Blessed be the name of the Lord our God,
who redeems us from sin and death.
For us and for our salvation, Christ became obedient unto death, even death on a cross.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
For surely it is God who saves us. Let's sing together hymn number 92, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In that spirit of honest confession, let us come before Almighty God in prayer. God of wondrous love, we admit being citizens of a weary land. It is not the voices of oppression and disrespect that condemn us, but the silence of good people. We want to be identified with Jesus, called by his name, and yet we fail to respond to his call. We would rather join the crowd than stand up for him. Have mercy on us. Grant us the courage to follow Christ, even on the way of the cross. Amen. The proof of God's amazing love for us is and always has been this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our first scripture reading for the evening comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and then chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Listen as together we hear the word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the last of Lent. I often think that Lent ends with Palm Sunday, but actually Lent goes on into Holy Week, and this Good Friday is the conclusion of the season, of the giving up for, of the self-examination of Lent. It is appropriate then that we conclude any Lenten disciplines of food denial we may have gone through with the communion celebration of the Lord's Supper, the commemoration of the crucifixion. So if you've given up chocolate for Lent, you can stop at Plaid Pantry on the way home. Hebrews in chapter 4 in essence says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness and has been tested like us. Perhaps we've been brought to light some of our weaknesses during the testing of Lent or in the wilderness of COVID-19. A pastor found that one of his parishioners was having marital troubles when the man came into his office and announced, "My marriage is over." The minister responded, "Son, the Bible says to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Can you do that?" The man said, "Oh no, it's too late. I don't think I can do that." Pastor said, "Well, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself? Can you love her as a neighbor? No, said the man, I don't think I can do that either. Fine, said the pastor. The Bible says you should love and pray for your enemies. Start there. We all have our needs. We all have our weaknesses. I heard James Forbes, the former pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City, say that Lent is a time for developing our moral muscles. And I see that we need that right now as we come out of the pandemic. Maybe we need small steps to develop our society's moral muscles as well. We live in troubling times. The social upheaval of racial injustice was just being brought to light when COVID-19 hit. And now the sorrow and shame of Russians in Ukraine fill our media. You could list, as well as I could, the political shortcomings of our country and the politicians at work here. And we are the American dream. Moral weaknesses seem to have trumped civic duty and civil society. Fear and anxiety about the future are front and center in a mainstream of our lives as individuals and as a country. Dr. Forbes suggested that one way to develop those moral muscles was to give up blaming others for the troubles of life. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus' cries and tears, his suffering and testing, but nowhere does it place blame for these trials. It's relatively easy to snap at one another and point the finger at one another. Sometimes it seems like that is all that politicians ever do, assigning blame to someone else for our sad state of affairs. And just when we thought our anxiety might be waning, here come the political ads. And it's more anxiety. We really need to cut each other some slack. I see an amazing decline in civility in our culture, and we need to learn and practice respect for those people who don't agree with us, simply because they too are loved by God. And I know it seems like all we have to do is point out how wrong those people are, and if we do it right, they will change. Yet we can disagree without disavowing one another's worth. Dr. Forbes voiced the hope that this kind of change, born out of a Lenten-like discipline, could change the tone of the entire nation. But it begins with each one of us and our personal sense of responsibility. If we give up blame and concentrate on our personal responsibilities, as the best Lenten disciplines do, then I believe we can be renewed. We can be encouraged. We can be refreshed as Christ's disciples and as a people. We all have our weaknesses, as the disciples did. And those weaknesses have different aspects. But as Jesus looked around that table at the Last Supper, he was recognizing those weaknesses in his disciples. And perhaps we can recognize those same kind of weaknesses in ourselves. I'm afraid. I'm distant. I'm unsure. I'm impatient. I'm vindictive. I'm embarrassed. I am so tired. I'm inattentive.
I'm undependable. I'm selfish. I am short-sighted. I am unloving. Jesus is the one who in every way knows our weaknesses, and still he is the source of eternal salvation for all his disciples. In our weakness, in all of our times of trial,
we can hold fast to our confession that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. In him, his life, and in his death, we are saved from death. I do think Mr. Putin has already attacked our country by promoting media which encourages us to attack each other. He wants to change and demoralize us, just like he wants to do with Ukraine. The elder President George Bush recounted the story of the funeral of another Russian leader, the leader of the former Soviet Union, Leonid Brezhnev. As a communist and therefore as an avowed atheist, Brezhnev's state funeral was mostly a military show of pomp and ceremony. Yet toward the end of the service, President Bush remembered that Brezhnev's widow stood motionless right at the coffin just before it was closed. And in her last seconds there, just as the Soviet soldiers touched the coffin lid, getting ready to close it, Mrs. Brezhnev reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. In a silent protest of profound civil disobedience, Mrs. Brezhnev declared her hope that her husband was wrong, that their society was wrong, that denying weakness is wrong. She avowed that there is yet another life after that this life, and that its gateway is the way of Christ and his cross. May we in our lives boldly declare the same.
Thank you.
Friends, this is the joyful commemoration of the people of God, the commemoration of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. This day echoes our history, our unity, and our faith and our hope. The sacrament has provided the ground of our life together. This is the common thread which binds us to our uncommon Lord. Men and women of deep faith and profound commitment find at this table the calm of sin forgiven, the call to self-forgiving love, as they share in the bread of the world in mercy broken, the cup of the soul in mercy shed. Come now to this critical moment which ties us with all those who in former days walked in the steps of Jesus, all those who this day strive to be people of God, and generations to come who will one day raise their voices in praise to God our Savior. Please join me in prayer. O holy God, we praise you, Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, scorned its shame, and through whom we have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Especially we thank you for the prophets who envisioned a church for this nation, for their courage and labor, for their commitment to the supremacy of the word read and spoken, for their insistence upon the thundering demands of the gospel, and for their faithful witness to the gentle comfort of your love. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with all who share this feast. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This bread is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes again in glory. The gifts of God are for the people of God. And let's join together in the whispered Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be, and who would do this.
Thank you. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the twelve, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike him with a sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said no more of this, and he touched his ear and healed him.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat on him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Oh,
two others, also who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself."
Thank you.
From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling out for Elijah." At once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, truly, this man was God's son."
Go in peace. As Christ has loved you, love one another. And may God in endless mercy bring the whole church, the living and the departed, into the fulfillment of the eternal kingdom. Amen.